The reading tonight is from Matthew 14 and 15. It's on page 820 of the Back Church Bibles as you got them in. It's Matthew 14, starting at verse 34, and page 820 of the Back Church Bibles. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your mother and father,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would gain from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone."
Well, thank you very much, Dan, for reading for us. I can encourage you to keep Matthew 14 and 15 open there in front of you. It'll help you as you see it there as we go through. And also just to help you as well, that if you take the service sheet in the middle, there's just some notes, some space to make notes. If you'd like to do that, you can see the outline of the sermon. And to say, just at the back of the service sheet, there's a space for questions. Next Sunday evening, after the evening service, we have a Q&A time. We'd like to give these periodically just to have an opportunity to answer questions that are coming up and throughout the series. It doesn't have to be about Matthew. It could be about Ephesians, perhaps in the morning, or really anything else. Please do feel free to write a question down, and then again at the box on the wall at the back, stick it in there, and we'll do our best to answer that next week. And let me pray as we come to this part of God's Word. Let's pray together. Just the chapter's time, Jesus goes up on the mountainside, and while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Father, as we hear the Lord Jesus speak this evening in his word, we pray that we would listen to him. Help us to listen to him. Help us not to be offended at him, as some of the others who heard him speak were, but help us to have soft hearts to hear his word, to absorb it into our hearts, and to be changed by it tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was reflecting the other day on just how strange the COVID experience was. I wonder if you can remember it. There was great concern about germ transfer, of course. And so if you remember, we had to wash all of the chairs between services. Do you remember doing that? There was a point where we had to wipe down Bibles with anti-bac wipes between services. And of course, we had to sanitize ourselves with big buckets of hand sanitizer as we came in through the church door. It really was just quite a strange time. Now, we had to do it. We had to do what we had to do. We got through it in the end. But I wonder, perhaps, if that sense that we had, that experience of that time of having to make sure that we were germ-free, having to always be conscious that we were clean, I wonder if that just gives us a little insight into the world of Matthew 15. There's a lot in this passage about being unclean or being defiled. And by that, they don't mean physically unclean. They're not talking about getting rid of germs like COVID. They mean ritually unclean or spiritually unclean or defiled before God. See, the Old Testament law taught that because of our sin and because of our contact with many aspects of this fallen world that we live in, we are all spiritually unclean before God. We need to be cleaned up if we are to approach Him. There was just a consciousness of that fact in the Jewish culture. And we don't have that as much in our Western culture today, although it's certainly there if you go to, say, an Islamic culture today. But I do wonder if perhaps it is something that people in the West still know deep down, that we have a sense that our sin has made us dirty somehow, that what we've done in our lives left a kind of stain on our soul that needs to be washed clean. I remember a great quote from the evangelist J. John. When he became a Christian, he started telling people about Jesus, and one of his relatives said that he'd been brainwashed. And his brilliant reply was, "Well, if you knew what was in my brain, you'd know it would need washing." It's a great line, but he really did feel like that. He knew that there was something unclean about him that needed to be washed. And sometimes all of us feel that way. We feel dirty. We feel like we're unclean spiritually, and we feel especially that way when we come to see how holy and pure God is in comparison. The prophet Isaiah once was given a glimpse of God in a vision of heaven. And as Isaiah sees God, he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He saw the holy God face to face, and instinctively he saw his own uncleanness. And he knew that he was done for in that moment, that he should be consumed by God's holiness. And the Jewish people of Jesus' day, they had this consciousness. They knew all about this uncleanness problem. It was the world in which they lived. And we need to know that. We're going to enter that world now in Matthew 15. Now, what you're going to see tonight is four things. These are the four things on the service sheets. We're going to recognize who Jesus is, see the problem of unclean hands, the more serious problem of an unclean mouth, and the deepest problem of an unclean heart. So first, let's recognize who Jesus is. This is chapter 14, verses 34. To 36. "And when they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "when they'd crossed over the lake, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well." So this sets the scene for us as to what follows. It tells us where Jesus is, and it reminds us who Jesus is, where he is. Jesus is at work in the Galilee region. Once again, that's in the north of Israel, and he's recognized there by those who live there, recognized for who he is. Just look at the fervency of the people. They see him, and they immediately bring all the sick to him, and they implore him to heal them, which Jesus then does in this most remarkable way. He just lets them brush the edge of his cloak. It's a reminder to us of his extraordinary power. We've seen this throughout the Gospel of Matthew. It reminds us that Matthew is proving to us that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the Jewish Messiah, God's King, who's come to save his people. To have this kind of power and to use it in this way to save the people It must be who we're dealing with here, the Messiah. So the people of this region, they recognize him. But Jesus' messiahship is not recognized by the current Jewish leadership of his day. And these guys, the Pharisees and the scribes, appear on the scene. In fact, they travel a really long way. They travel from Jerusalem all the way up into Galilee just to pick a fight with him. And that's how this problem with unclean hands is introduced. We'll pick it up from verse 2. Pharisees and the scribes, they say this: "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Now again, they're not talking about germs here, and they're not talking about having grubby mitts. It's about ritual uncleanness for them. They believe that eating food with unwashed hands made someone spiritually unclean. Now, as we said earlier, this concept of uncleanness, it's got its basis in the Bible. If you go back into the Old Testament describes several ways in which a person might become spiritually unclean by touch. So eating unclean foods was one. Having unclean bodily conditions, kind of fluid discharges, gross stuff like that. Or by touching unclean things or touching unclean people. Especially sick people or dead people, which of course is something that Jesus does a lot. And it's something that we've just seen him do. So this line of attack that the Pharisees make here, it doesn't come from nowhere. It seems that they think that Jesus is soft on ritual uncleanness. And they choose this issue as their target. But did you notice that they don't say your disciples break the Old Testament law? They say your disciples break the tradition of the elders, and that's different. The reason they say that is because this hand washing that they require is not in the Old Testament law at all. What's going on is that the Pharisees and the scribes, they were so concerned about the fact that they might break one of God's cleanness laws, they made another set of laws to go alongside the Bible that moved them even further away from breaking it. They thought of it as kind of like putting up a fence around God's law so that they wouldn't come near to transgressing it. And these guys were very proud of their attempts to keep these traditions. It made them feel that they were super clean, super holy. And so when you think like that and you look at Jesus' disciples and you see they're not washing their hands, you think, well, obviously, Jesus isn't as serious as us about uncleanness, about holiness. And they ask this question to expose that. Now, I'm sure they would have loved to get into a debate with Jesus about the finer points of the law here. They're lawyers. Lawyers love to argue about fine points, minutiae, technical details, and all that sort of stuff. But Jesus here doesn't get into that at all, does he? He doesn't answer their question, in fact. He goes not on the defensive, but on the attack. Verse 3. He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Now, what's this about? Well, he picks an example to show that where their insistence on keeping these man-made traditions, these man-made laws, actually causes people to break God's law. But it's a little tricky to imagine how this works when you first read that. So let me just try and give you a scenario that might fit it. Imagine a man whose parents get themselves into serious debt and they're about to lose their house. And this man, well, he actually owns a second house which he currently rents out to make some money. Now, he could give that house to his parents to live in, but he doesn't want to do that. Well, why? Well, maybe he doesn't trust that they might lose that house too. But of course, in the meantime, he's going to lose his extra income from renting it out. And so what he does is he goes to the temple and he makes a public vow and he signs a document that he is dedicating that house to God. And that when he dies, it's going to belong to the temple to dispose of. But there's a bit of small print in the deal that says that he can keep renting it out in the meantime. And that gives him a legal excuse to turn to his parents and say, well, I'm afraid I can't help you. The house belongs to the temple. The tradition of the elders says that I can't change that now. It's impossible for me to turn around and give it to you. I can't help you. You'll have to find another answer to your problem. See, do you see? Now, we don't know for sure if it exactly worked like that in this scenario, but it's clear that the tradition of the elders gave that kind of legal loophole. In fact, you could read verse 5 saying this, that if that scenario was accurate and this man actually wanted to change, had a change of heart and then wanted to go back on it, the Pharisees would have enforced the tradition of the elders anyway. So can you see what Jesus is pointing out? He's showing that the law of God, the fifth commandment about honouring your parents, has been superseded. In fact, it's even stronger than that, isn't it? It's been made void by one of these man-made religious rules of the Pharisees that they love so much. They wipe out the law of God for the sake of their man-made rules. They have put their traditions over the authority of God's word. And when we think about it like that, we realize that many religious traditions do the same thing today. Just think of the teachings of Catholicism with the requirement to be present at the Mass in order to stay in a state of grace. Or its regulations about penance to get right what you've done wrong. Or the necessary practice of priestly confession for forgiveness. See, all of those are man-made rules which add legal requirements to the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. But it's not just that. Think of any Christian tradition that seeks to add requirements to simple faith in Jesus in order to be a proper Christian. Traditions which presume that God's word doesn't go far enough to make us right with him, that the gospel isn't enough. Now, one of the issues in the early church was that of circumcision, that was an extra thing that needed to be done to be a proper Christian. And you might think that was stuck in the past, but one of our congregation was telling me last week that they'd heard that advocated by a supposedly Christian teacher in Edinburgh just a couple of weeks ago. Or maybe it's teaching a requirement to dress in certain clothes, or some clothes are outlawed, or to abstain from certain things. Not simply just to be wise as a Christian, that's fine, that's a good thing to do. No, stronger than that, to keep those rules in order to be acceptable in God's sight, in order to be clean or holy before God. There are still many religious teachers around today, in this city, in this country, and worldwide, to whom Jesus might say these words, "For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." Now that's a pretty strong thing for Jesus to accuse these religious people of, isn't it? And it's pretty offensive. But what comes next is even worse. It's a direct insult. These guys, they began by talking about their problem with unclean hands, but Jesus wants to talk about the more serious problem of their unclean mouths. Verse 7 to 11. "You hypocrites," Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who appears to be one thing, but is actually another. And these Pharisees and scribes, they appear to care about God and his word. They're always talking about it. But in the way that they impose their human rules over the word of God, they show themselves to be a sham. Jesus says, Isaiah spoke about people like you. Remember earlier on, we heard Isaiah in Isaiah 6, that scene where he met God face to face. He cried out in fear, and he knew himself to be a person of unclean lips, didn't he? The Bible makes a lot out of the sins of speech. It's full of examples of different sins we commit with our mouths. And Isaiah instinctively knew this about himself. He knew that he didn't always do what he'd promised he would. He knew he lied and slandered. He knew he said angry words and spoke harshly to people. He knew that he exaggerated his obedience to God in front of others. He knew he was a man of unclean lips. But Isaiah also said that he dwelled among a people of unclean lips, that feature was there in the wider culture as well. And Jesus picks up that same theme from Isaiah 29, which is where this quote is from. It unpacks a little bit more about what Isaiah meant by those words. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. The Lord hates religious hypocrisy. Words that sound holy but don't match the heart's motive. These empty religious words make a person's mouth unclean, says Jesus. Those who talk a good religious game but are imposing extra rules because they don't think God's word goes far enough, they're guilty of serious sin, and their supposed worship is in vain. Why? Well, because God sets the terms of what he requires, and not us. He doesn't need our help, as if he's forgotten something important. How arrogant it is to think that we are somehow holier than God and need to add to his word's requirements. Jesus is saying that when someone does this, they show that they do not love the Lord at all in their hearts. If they did, they would accept his word as it stands. For these Pharisees and religious people like them, who sound so holy in what they say, they are becoming graver sinners by what they say. Their lips, their mouths are a big problem. According to Jesus, they are unclean. Now, Jesus knows that these people, they've had a massive influence. They're not just believing this themselves, they're the teachers of others. And so in verse 10, what he does, he takes the opportunity to teach what's true to the people. Verse 10, Jesus called the people to him and said, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." That's true for all people with all kinds of sinful speech, but the Pharisees here are exhibit A of such defilement. They're so careful about what they put into their mouths, making sure they only eat the right things. They've missed the truth that their holy sounding words, because of their hypocrisy, are what's actually making them unclean before God. This is a big deal. Even those people who would seem most serious about sin, most holy among us, have got serious problems with unclean mouths, with what comes out of them. But then there's even worse news. There's an even deeper problem. That's the problem of an unclean heart. Looking at verse 10 to 20, the deepest problem. But let's look at verse 12. Then the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Now, I guess it's pretty understandable that they're offended. I mean, he's called them hypocrites. But it's actually the saying of verse 11 that's offended them in particular, because it undermines everything that they've been teaching to others. It completely undermines them in front of the people, and so it offends them. And I guess when the disciples come to Jesus and they say this to him, I guess they're expecting him to be concerned about that news, that they're offended, and maybe they even expect him to soften what he said or even retract what he said, to sort of smooth things over, to kind of cause less of a bust up. But Jesus actually isn't worried at all about that. In fact, he goes even further. He wants to make it clear to his disciples that there's a good reason why he's spoken against them to the crowds. He wants to turn people away from the Pharisees and their kind, those who teach these things. He says that these false teachers, they are very soon, number one, going to be uprooted by God from their position. And two, fall into a pit, taking anyone who follows them down with them. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Jesus says, "I'm happy to offend them, if that's what it takes to get others to stay away from them. Stay away from those who add requirements to what God's word says. Don't follow them into the pit into which they're heading." Now, okay, says Peter. Peter pops up a lot in this section of Matthew's gospel. He's always the spokesman for the disciples. Okay, he says, "Look, we'll take that on board, Jesus, but we don't actually understand what your teaching was about." Verse 15, Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Now, the ESV translation gets a little bit squeamish in translating verse 17. It quite literally says this, which is in the footnote, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and out into the toilet?" That's what Jesus says. You can't go much more earthier than that, can you? His point is that food, what you eat and how you eat it, it can't make you spiritually unclean. It can't defile you. Why? Verse 20. Well, because it doesn't touch the deepest part of your being. It doesn't touch your heart. It just goes through your body. Jesus wants to expose here just what's really wrong with us. And he starts speaking now about the heart. And we need to understand what the heart is. The heart, in the Bible's understanding, is not the place where the emotions come from. That tends to be how we think about it today. But that's not how the Bible understands it. In the Bible's understanding, the heart is the place of our deepest desires and longings. It's, if you like, the control center of the person. It's the place at our core that determines our decisions and the way we live our lives. And Jesus has got bad news for us here. See, beyond the perceived problem of unclean hands and beyond the more serious problem of an unclean mouth, there is a deeper problem, our deepest problem. We have unclean hearts. Verse 18, "What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." I remember a story that a Christian counsellor, a guy called Paul Tripp, some of you will know who that is, he would tell this story sometimes to illustrate this. And if I can remember the details right, this is how it goes. He was speaking about a family Thanksgiving dinner. He's an American guy, where an uncle, during the course of the dinner, got really drunk and started to make really inappropriate sexual remarks in front of everyone. And the family were shocked by this, and they could, you know, they were amazed that he would could feel that he would be able to say these things. But one wise older member of the family said this: "Out of the mouth of a drunk comes nothing that wasn't in his heart when he was sober." It wasn't the alcohol talking. Some people say that, don't they? No, it was the man talking from his heart. All the alcohol did was give his tongue some freedom to express what was going on in there. This is what Jesus is saying. What comes out of your mouth shows what's going on in your heart, and it's ugly. When the pressure's on, or when something gives you some freedom, like alcohol, or some trusted friends perhaps who you can speak more freely to, well, what starts to come out then? We have a big problem with our unclean mouths, but it's not the biggest problem. Our hearts are. And actually, Jesus goes on to say that it's not just speech that shows this. It's not just that. It's all sorts of things that spring from the heart. Verse 19. "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Those wicked thoughts up there that you never dare say to anybody else, they come from our deep desires in here. And evil actions. Jesus picks up on several of the Ten Commandments here. Did you spot that? Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. All human sin, sinful words, sinful thoughts, sinful actions, have their root in the very core of our being, in our hearts. And that's ultimately what makes us unclean before a holy God. We are rotten to the core. The Pharisees turned up thinking that Jesus was soft on uncleanness. How wrong they were. They thought because of his lack of hand washing that he didn't really think it was a big deal. But I hope that we can see at the end of this little encounter that he treats it far more seriously than they did. They treated it like it was just a superficial thing, something that could be easily remedied by a commitment to ritual cleaning practices, just washing your hands. But Jesus thinks the problem goes far more deep than that, that we have an unclean heart, and that is what separates us from a holy God. And because we are corrupt to the core, here's the implication: there's nothing we can do about it. It is a devastating diagnosis of the human condition, isn't it? Now, we've come to the end of our passage and the end of our time, and you might be thinking, well, I'm really glad that I've come tonight. You've just told me what's wrong with me, how bad it is. It's worse than I thought it was, why I'm unclean before God. And now you're just leaving me there. There's nothing I can do about it. Thanks a lot. Where's the hope in that? And the answer is, you need to come back next week. Next week, we're going to see the most unclean person that these people could think of approach Jesus, and we'll see what he does for her. But that's next week. Is there any hope in our passage tonight, or are we just being told the problem? That wouldn't be a bad thing. There may be that's what it's for. It's there to tell us what the problem is, and we won't look for a proper answer if we don't know how bad things really are. So maybe that's all it is. But I think there is a little glimpse So let me give you a little bit just before we go home in despair. Just have a look again at the very first part of our passage, chapter 14, verse 34-36. What was Jesus doing when these Pharisees approached him? He was healing people. People who came to him because, well, they recognized him and they knew that they were sick and he could help them. And now we understand the context, that world of uncleanness. We actually know that he was doing something else as well, wasn't he? He wasn't just dealing with their physical sickness. He was dealing with ritually unclean people. And he was making them clean. And he has all the power in the world to do that. Just a brush of his cloak was enough. That's the hope for unclean people. That's the hope for people who know that their hands and their mouths and their hearts and their whole being is unclean before a holy God. If you recognize who Jesus is, if you come to him and say to him, I need you to make me clean, then that's what he'll do. Let's pray together. We're about to sing these words. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh God, our Father, we recognize that Jesus' diagnosis of our condition is right, that we are unclean before you in every part of our being, and especially within our own hearts. And so, therefore, we cry out for mercy, and we ask that by the blood of Jesus you would wash us clean, that you would make us holy and blameless before you, that we might not only approach you now in our prayers, but approach you finally one day and see you face to face and be accepted by you. We thank you that that is what the blood of Jesus has achieved for us. Help us to grasp hold of that tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.